Great. Exodus 20, verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Well, did you know that in New York City, about 40,000 bicycles are stolen every year? In fact, in New York City, there is a website on bicycle theft. And if you go to the website, you'll find tip number 2 says this: park near bikes that look more expensive than yours. In fact, what we see there is point 2 is conceding the inevitable, that theft will happen, and that there is a strategy, a way in which you can avoid having your bike stolen if you park to one next to one that's a whole lot better. Well, the reality for us living here in South Africa is that we have far worse problems when it comes to theft. It's not just your bicycle. It could be everything. It could be your car, your home. Absolutely everything is under threat of this particular issue of theft. Well, we also live in a culture that is so consumed with need and want and greed that it almost fuels this particular issue of theft. We are targeted relentlessly by marketing. We are targeted with the thoughts of anxiety around choice and around need and wanting more. When we get into this kind of consumer mindset, we are left reeling with this feeling of, I need this or that, almost to the point where we become thinking that we are entitled to these things, to the point where the entitlement takes so much root in our hearts and our lives that we begin to act on it and simply take things from others that belong to others that we should never take. It reminded me of the little boy who was once caught stealing pencils from his school. His dad was super embarrassed. His dad was called in, and then eventually his dad brought his little boy home and said to him, "Why in the world would you do that, son? I can just bring you pencils from work." Well, there we have it. It's very subtle, isn't it? No wonder the kid is stealing pencils from school. So we're going to look at this third, this eighth commandment under three principles or three aspects of this eighth commandment. The first one goes as follows. We're going to look at the depths of the commandment. I find it really interesting that no one is taught how to be a thief. It just happens naturally. And it seems to be a natural impulse starting from birth. The moment a baby can actually hold on to something, it seems that we are constantly teaching children that this is not yours. It's theirs. Well, you can play with it, but then you must put it back. You know how it goes. There's even an entire TV series that weighed in on this issue. Yes, Barney, who taught us that sharing is caring, but you need to put it back. Well, the command here is very clear, very clear, very unambiguous. Don't take other people's stuff. And really, at first, it seems simple enough. And once again, we are thinking to ourselves, well, I think I've passed the test on this commandment. I feel like I'm innocent in this area. However, when we consider the subtleties and the depths to which this commandment actually goes, we really are confronted with some deeper, darker realities. I remember my own son once as a very young kid coming home from primary school, and he had some toys in his pocket, to which we would inquire, well, whose toys are these and where did you get them from? And his immediate response was, I was given them. See, he had concluded that it was an anonymous gift from someone. He had simply enjoyed them, enjoyed playing with them, and decided he would keep them and put them in his pocket. And so there are many ways in which we could justify, in which we could break this law, break this commandment. And if we look again at verse 15, so have a look again, and it's really simple. The commandment says, you shall not steal, full stop. Notice that it has no direct object. It doesn't go on to explain, don't steal property or don't steal money or don't steal toys. It just ends there. Don't steal. The point is, it's comprehensive. It's don't steal anything. It's so comprehensive. It's deep and it's wide. Let's consider just a few areas. What about robbery and theft? And these are so obvious, but we need reminding. You know, the robber loves to break in and steal. He comes at night. He's a thief in the night. He sneaks in through the window or through the door, and then he takes or grabs whatever he can and disappears before he's caught. What is he doing? He is stealing your possessions, things that belong to you. We also need to consider kidnapping. Kidnapping and slavery. This is also within the scope of this commandment. The unlawful taking or abusing of people. In fact, the Old Testament weighs in very heavily on this particular topic. And so just one example would be Exodus 21 verse 16, where we read the following: whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. That's very serious. It was an issue in the ancient world. Slavery back then was complex. Kidnapping was rife. And interestingly, the Bible doesn't in the Old Testament prohibit every form of slavery, because some forms of slavery back in the ancient world was voluntary. Now, this is a massive topic, and we don't have a lot of time now to get into it, but you can do your own research on what does the Bible have to say in this regard. But the issue here is the unlawful taking of a life into slavery or kidnapping. And in fact, when you do your Bible research on this particular subject, you will see, if you are fair and you give it a good reading, you will see that the Bible does condemn slavery as we know it today. It does condemn it in no uncertain terms. It's very clear. And so if you're interested, I'd encourage you to read Exodus 21, where it goes into a lot of detail in the defense and protection of human beings from this particular issue. So that's kidnapping and slavery. What about fraud? What about cheating one another? Well, it could be a businessman. It could be a friend. It could be a politician. In fact, it will be a politician. I mean, pretending to be honest, pretending to be upstanding, well, they are spinning, aren't they? They're spinning lies and they are spinning misrepresentation and all sorts of arguments. At a business level, it could be inaccurate measurements. It could be, you know, you end up paying more for something than what it's actually worth. That's included in this particular commandment. In fact, the Bible in the Old Testament, again, says a lot about this particular issue. And it's covered under a different term. And the term is this: inaccurate measurements. And this makes a whole lot of sense, because in the ancient world, business transactions were done using scales or weights or measurements. And so there was a way in which you could crook the scales or cheat the measurements. And this was one of the chief areas that the Bible seems to zoom in on and wants to regulate, that this should not be done because it was a offense to this particular commandment. In one of the art museums, there's a famous painting. It's a Norman Rockwell painting. I don't know much about him, but I just found this analogy in my research, that it's a famous painting of a really nicely dressed woman and a professional looking butcher. And so you got this well-dressed lady and this professional butcher, and they are looking at each other in the painting, and they are both smiling as if they're doing a very good transaction. But in the details of the painting, if you look a little closer at the scale, so there's an animal on the scale, and the butcher is smiling and the lady is smiling, but the butcher is pressing his thumb down on the scale. And in the other side of the picture, she's lifting the scale. And so they're all nice and smiles on the outside, but actually, in the finer details, they are both cheating one another. Well, that's all included. And so I want to read for us the Heidelberg Catechism, which has a lengthy statement on what is all included in this commandment of not stealing. So let's have a look at this. Heidelberg Catechism, question 110, if you're interested, says this: God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. I found it really interesting there that it kind of mentions excessive interest. It's not condemning a fair interest on loans, but an excessive interest. It's unfair. There's an injustice attached to it. Notice also it speaks of, it leans into the issue of unpaid debts. You are robbing someone else of their due. And so it weighs in on these issues. It weighs in on corruption. It weighs in on issues of injustice, on plagiarism, on piracy, on stealing time at work when you should be working, but you're not working. All of these things are included in this commandment. Now, it's not only an Old Testament principle here that we're looking at. The New Testament actually takes issue with the same principle, particularly with fraud and corruption. Have a look at this in James chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. Now, when you read that, you would not say that that is a very old, ancient quote from a document written thousands of years ago. It sounds so relevant to today. And that's because this is a human issue that is very deep and very wide. I mean, this is a strong, firm warning to the rich manager, the rich politicians. Notice that it is specific that you have committed fraud and that the Lord sees it. The cries of those who've been defrauded, it says they have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. In other words, you will be held accountable. Martin Luther, who was ministering and key in the Reformation in the early to mid-1500s, he said this: we might well let the lesser individual thieves alone. If we could arrest the great, powerful arch thieves with whom princes and rulers associate, they daily pillage not only a city or two, but all Germany. Now, the reason I mention that is, again, because we're here in South Africa and we know that we are dealing with a lot of issues in relation to fraud and crime and corruption. But I want you to see that this isn't a new issue. Luther is saying there is such a depth here that all of Germany seems to be faltering on this particular issue. It is a deep, universal problem. And it goes all the way back to Mount Sinai, where this commandment is being given. And so it is an ancient principle, but also at the same time, it is an ancient problem, which we today are still ravished by and are wrestling with in so many ways. Let's move to the second point. The second point is the right to personal possessions. You see, not only is the commandment telling us what we shouldn't do, but actually on the flip side, it is enjoining the idea of don't take what belongs to someone else. And in that idea is the point of it belongs to someone else. There is a right to personal possessions. And so it's not just stuff. It's my stuff that's been taken unlawfully. It belongs to someone. It belongs to you. It belongs to them. And so it doesn't belong to you. Don't take it. That's the point. And so this newly formed nation here at Sinai, God is not just gathering together a bunch of friends. He's actually shaping and forming a nation. The nation of Israel are going to go into the land of Canaan. And this commandment is to say to them, don't do like the other nations do. I want you to be generous with one another. I want you to be kind and considerate with one another. And if you break this commandment, what it actually does is it begins to undermine trust. It begins to break trust. It begins to break down the family community. And ultimately, it will divide the nation. And I think we could see that even in today's world and in the nations across the world. And so when you look at the Torah, Moses' first five books, we see that he's operating in his writings with the assumption that God actually cares a lot about people's possessions. God is very interested in private property and in personal possessions. Exodus chapter 22, for example, has a whole list of commandments that has to do with boundary markers, what you are allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do, where you're allowed to go and where you're not allowed to go. And all of this is given in the context of protecting people's personal possessions and their private property. So God weighs in on these issues. In other words, possessions are not necessarily bad. It's part of human dignity. Personal possessions and private property are meant to be a blessing. They're meant to be part of human existence and human dignity. We also see this even in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4, we find a picture of the early church where people were freely giving and sharing from their possessions. In fact, the story there tells us that they were selling their possessions and then sharing the proceeds with all. So what does that tell us? Well, it's not that possessions were bad. No, this wasn't some communistic society that had been shaped. No, the gospel is not leaning into communism or even communal living. No, it's not against that. It's not against personal possessions or private property. It's against greed. It's against these other issues. And so personal possessions and private property are not prohibited. They just should be managed well. They should be stewarded. So we see in the New Testament that the early church still owned things. People had possessions. But what was a standout feature was the spirit of generosity. Their thinking towards these possessions are not my own. And so I'm willing to sacrifice these things for the betterment of my neighbor, for the sake of the community. All that to say that God is not against these things. In fact, the reason the commandment is so strong is because when you take something that belongs to someone else, not only are you robbing them of their possessions, but here's the point, you are robbing them of personal dignity. Just ask those who've been victims of this particular crime. You know, if you've been robbed, if you've had someone break in and steal, it's personal, isn't it? You feel violated. And the reason you feel violated is because this is a basic human right. And so you're not only robbing possessions, you're robbing people of dignity that God wants every human being to have. That then leads me to our third and final point, and that is the important link between God and possessions. So we've just argued that personal possessions and private property are not bad. So what are they? Well, they're gifts. They're gifts from God. And therefore, we have to acknowledge as Christians that although we allow the right of personal possessions, that God is above and over our personal possessions. And we know this to be true because God owns all things. God is Lord over our lives as Christians, and that includes our personal possessions, not just our personal private lives, but everything that we have belongs to Him. All that we own is a blessing from God, and so we are called upon to hold it lightly. We are called upon to be possessors of private property and personal possessions, but we are called to hold it lightly. We must not cling to it with our dear lives. We must not shape our whole lives around material possessions. We know this, but sometimes we forget it. The reason for that is a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 6 verse 7 says this, "We brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." Psalm 24 verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." And so we see here that this commandment, don't steal, reveals to us something of the character of God. We see a glimpse into the heart and the nature and the character of God. We see that God is sovereign. He's a sovereign ruler, but also He is a generous provider. The earth is the Lord's. Everything in it belongs to Him. But what has He done? Well, He's shared it with us. He's not only a sovereign ruler, He is a generous provider. And so when God made Adam and Eve and He placed them in the garden, He's sharing creation with His newly formed people. And here at Sinai, He is sharing His character and shaping a nation again under His law. He's a generous provider. And so in the Garden of Eden, they're given a garden, they're given plant life, and they're given animals. He even places minerals in the ground. Iron, copper, gold is embedded in the earth. At creation, God made the world this way. And in that sense, He's providing for His creation. He is providing for mankind. And so when we read this commandment, don't steal, it's not just a rule. Negatively, it's a positive endorsement. It's a positive endorsement that is saying, don't steal, but there's a but at the end of it. There's a don't steal, but be generous, be fair, be considerate, be kind. Love your neighbor. Don't just love yourself. And so the commandment is actually speaking positively to us. Yes, it's prohibiting certain behavior, it's prohibiting certain actions, but it's also enjoining these two things, both the negative and the positive. And it's saying you need to not only don't steal, but actually promote justice and promote generosity. Have a look at this in Romans 13, verse 9. Paul writes, he says, "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, he turns it to a positive. All of these prohibitions, things we shouldn't be doing, there is a positive element to it. There is a glimpse into the character of God. And under this commandment, we see the link between God and possessions. You see, God's not just saying to you, you know, all you got to do with your life now is watch your life and make sure you don't take other people's stuff. I mean, imagine if that was just the kind of markers around which we live in this particular area. Just make sure you don't take other people's stuff. And that's right, but that's not all it's saying. What it's saying to us is actually work hard. Work hard and work smart so that you can look after your family and you can look after your neighbor if he's in need. If your neighbor is in need, you need to be the means of grace, the means of God's generosity to your neighbor. And so don't steal and be generous. Actually work together. You see, often the heart behind theft or the motive behind theft is greed, because greed or money is your God. And so the reason you are breaking the eighth commandment is because you've broken the first commandment, that you've placed something else above God. The first commandment says you shall have no other gods. And what you've done is you've placed money or material possessions or greed or a sense of attention or fame or pride above God. And so that's what leads to theft. And so if God is your God, if the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, is your God, then you have the motive to trust him. Paul uses a similar argument in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll be drawing this to a close now, where in verse 28, have a look at this argument. He says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor." There it is. He must work. So stop stealing and work. Let him labor, doing honest work. So what he was doing was dishonest. He's not only breaking the eighth commandment, there's other commandments he's breaking, doing honest work with his own hands. So there's the positive. Why? So he says, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, at first you would think, all right, if you're gonna help someone, you know, if you're gonna help the thief from stealing from a people, you know, yes, you're gonna get him a job, and you're gonna help empower him to work, and the outcome of that could be so that he can provide for himself, so that he can care for himself, and so that he can care for his family and his community, and that's where it ends. But that's not where Paul ends, is it? Paul doesn't end with, now you can look after yourself. Stop stealing so that you can look after yourself. No, the end goal here is generosity, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, before we just leave this there, I feel like we need to look at one area that's often overlooked when it comes to this commandment. And that is that we can also rob God. We can actually defraud God of his due. What do I mean? Well, if we think of our time, how we spend our time, what we prioritize our lives on, what we give our lives to, are we really giving God the time that he deserves, the time that he is worthy of? Do we actually prioritize God in our lives? I think that we need to review. What about our talents? Are we actually using our talents to the glory of God, or do we use our skills and our gifts really just to better ourselves and to indulge ourselves and to look good in front of other people? Well, we need to review. Are we robbing God of his glory? What about our finances? Now, you might think, well, don't go there, Greg. This is controversial. This is touchy areas. Well, we don't shy away from these things. In fact, the Old Testament weighs in heavily on these issues. The book of Malachi, and I'm sure you know this verse, actually speaks to the Israelites about withholding their tithes because it's tantamount to robbing God. And so if they were going to withhold their tithes, Malachi says, be warned, you are robbing God. Jesus himself weighed in on this. Now, we know that, you know, under the old covenant, there was a whole system regarding tithes and bringing the harvest into the storehouse. And a lot of that has changed under the new covenant. And we don't operate under those legalistic structures. We are now freely to give out of generous and cheerful hearts of our time and our talent and our finance. But we must remember that Jesus also spoke to this issue. Jesus was very concerned about robbing God of his due and what he is worth. And so Jesus spoke a lot about time and talents and possessions, saying that we are to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. And you can read all about that in Matthew 6. So where do we go now? Well, I want to conclude by taking us to the Lord Jesus, by helping us to see this wonderful gospel redemptive moment. Because when we remember the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see our Savior, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, suffering on a cross. But not only do we see Jesus on a cross, we see two other individuals. Yes, two thieves. Next to Jesus, on both sides, were two thieves. Two thieves who had broken the eighth commandment. They were being crucified also. Why were they there? Well, because they were criminals. They were thieves. They had been living a life of breaking the eighth commandment. They had been criminals. They were being convicted. They were robbers. They were bandits. They were thieves. And so, yes, they deserve to be up there, we might say. But what about Jesus? Why is he being crucified between two thieves? Well, it could be that the religious leaders of the day thought that Jesus also was a thief. You know, he had been claiming to be God. He was stealing someone else's identity. He was claiming to be God. And it was blasphemy. And if you were going to claim to be God and obviously not be God, then you deserve to die. And so they had all their reasons for why Jesus should be crucified as a thief. But then something significant happened. One of the thieves turned to Jesus. The other one was mocking Jesus, and the other one turned to Jesus and kind of railed at the other guy and said, "You don't know what you're saying," because something had happened to this one thief. God had opened his eyes, and in this moment, this one thief turns to Jesus and he says, "Listen, I know we're getting what we deserve." And so he confesses his sin. He acknowledges that he's broken the eighth commandment and that he deserves to die. But then he says to Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, he's not just asking for a hand-me-down. He's acknowledging a king. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's realized that this isn't a thief, that this is the king. That Jesus actually is being crucified as an innocent individual. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then Jesus says to him, "Hey, I'd be happy to do that." And then he says this, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And in that moment, Jesus gives that man a promise of an inheritance. Maybe something that he had been fighting for all his life through criminal means, but never realizing what was actually going on in his heart. And in this moment, his heart is satisfied. And he's given a promise. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." In that one moment, Jesus reorientates everything in that man's heart. And he says to him, "Here's an inheritance. Here's the thing that you've been longing for." And so, church, I want to say to us that everything in our lives, whether it's this issue, this commandment, or whether it's adultery, or whether it's murder or anger or honoring parents or lying, as we're going to look at next week, whatever it might be, everything in our lives, the good and the bad, finds its rightful place when we bring it to Jesus, when we come to the cross and we realize what Christ has done for us. Then we find the motivation, we find the joy to not only not do what these commandments are telling us not to do, but we actually find the joy and the motivation to live them out positively. And so I want to call us as a church, not just in this area, and I think that most of us are doing well in this area, hopefully. Maybe there's some adjusting that needs to happen, you know, maybe on some more of the deeper issues in this commandment. But I want to call us to the cross and to find our joy and our peace and our motivation in the cross and what Christ has done for us. That we would hear those words. Yes, we are covenant breakers. We are commandment breakers. But to hear those words of Jesus to us, as we look to him as the king who has established a kingdom that will never fade or never grow weary or never be shaken, that we are entering into that kingdom. That's our inheritance. And so we can obey out of worship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this commandment, this reminder. And at first, again, we confess that we feel like, hey, we've done well in this area, but actually when we begin to realize the scope of it, we are cut to the heart and we realize that we have fallen, that we too have defrauded, we too have at times robbed someone of what they were owed or taken something that didn't belong to us or just been inaccurate with our measurements and maybe just exaggerated something that we should never have, defrauded someone of what they were due. Lord, we thank you for your holy law, your righteous standard of which we all fall short. And the reason we're rejoicing in this is because we're acknowledging at the same time that we need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus. That actually it should be us who were crucified as thieves. That actually it should be us hanging there. Lord, we deserve to die. And yet you died in our place to forgive us of our sins, to forgive us for breaking your commandments, not only in deed, but in word and in heart and in attitude. And so, Lord Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us for our sins. The sins we've done and the sins that we've not done, that we're still going to do in the future, past, present, and future. Lord, we confess we are sinners and we need saving. We want to be like that other thief who recognizes that you are a king and you deserve obedience and you deserve worship. Lord, we thank you for this word to us that reminds us and sharpens us and corrects us. And so, Lord, we want to be an upstanding people. We want to live our lives for your glory, that the world may see that you truly are Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.